Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 53. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame, in a fire, in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came a voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent both as a ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring me the slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tents of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it to with Joshua as they disposed of the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by the hands. As the prophets say, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the 22nd verse. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, so that the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated as I ask the bishop to come and share the word with us.
Well, it's really good to be with you today. I was with you several months ago when I was serving as acting bishop, and we were awaiting the election of Bishop Mike. And so I'm glad to be with you again. I bring you greetings from Church of Our Lord, where we worship in Victoria. And I believe Archdeacon Rob was up here not too long ago. And one of the highlights today was to see Pat Stone. We were just talking about it. It was almost 50 years ago that I baptized your children. I was her rector in London, Ontario, that many years ago. So it was good to see an old friend. Well, let's think this morning about the book of Acts and the passage that was read today. And think about, really, if we think about this sweep of scriptures in four volumes, the first volume is the story of God's ancient people, the Old Testament. The second is the Christ event, the Gospels. The third volume is the Christ community born of the Spirit, Acts and the Epistles. And the fourth volume is the end of time, Revelation. But today we're focusing on the Acts of the Apostles. The writer of this book is St. Luke, the same writer as the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a follower of Paul, possibly a physician. And he dedicates his book to Theophilus, meaning a lover of God. And he fully declares his purpose as to write an orderly account for you, which he states in Luke 1:3. And he says he has been following all things closely for some time past. And his purpose is to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is pulling together his own personal experiences, along with eyewitness reports, along with the traditions of the church in Jerusalem, and along with the memories of the apostolic leaders who actually walked with Jesus. And he strives to give a full account. He says that you may know the truth concerning the things which you have been informed. As we move from the drama in the Gospel of Luke to the book of Acts, there are some significant shifts in emphasis in his writing. Before, the story was about Palestine. Now it's about the whole Roman Empire. Before, it was a story of a few Jews in Jerusalem. But now it's about a church in all parts of the Mediterranean and amongst many peoples. Before, it was about the Spirit that was doing in and through Jesus, in particular the events of his life. And now it's what the Spirit's doing through the Christ community throughout the world. And Luke provides a detailed account of how this remarkable transformation has taken place in the space of just a few years. And the book covers roughly the span of time between AD 30 and AD 60. And of course, here in Acts chapter 7, we're very early in that story. And Luke is commending Christianity to an educated and sophisticated but pagan world. Luke sees the whole universalization of the gospel as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Christ's Spirit works through ordinary men and women to transform the known world. In Acts chapter 1, he gives us an account of the ascension of Jesus. The apostles return to Jerusalem and devote themselves to prayer, interestingly, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Matthias is chosen and enrolled to complete the place of the 12th apostle. Well, the story goes on. And one of the remarkable parts of the story in the book of Acts, of course, is the giving of the kerygma. That was Peter's preaching. And we hear echoes of that in Stephen's preaching in our passage today. The kerygma means basically proclamation. And we have both in Peter's sermon in Acts, and also we have in St. Stephen's passage this morning, and before the passages before and after, elements of this proclamation or kerygma. And it gives us a glimpse into the very earliest preaching and teaching of the apostles. And the elements of the kerygma we hear in Peter and in Stephen are as follows. God declares, I will pour out my spirit. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. But God raised him up. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are the witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that which you now see and hear. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Exactly the things that we're doing this morning. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. St. Luke was a follower of St. Paul, and one of his important roles in his work was to give Paul his proper place. Paul was not a follower of Jesus, of course, but Luke takes him to develop the account of his commissioning by Christ. Although he didn't actually walk with Jesus in Galilee, he is still an apostolic figure, and as Paul describes himself later in Acts, the least of the apostles. Well, let's look at our passage for this morning, and I'll just highlight some of that for you. And in our passage, Stephen is really reviewing and recounting the Old Testament story, but reviewing it from a Christian's perspective. And he's the big accusation against Jesus. And one of the big accusations against Stephen was that they were emphasizing that the temple was temporary, the temple was going to be torn down, but the roots of God's people lay way back with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and with Moses long before the temple was ever built or even thought of. And so this is inflammatory, to say the least. Because the people in around Jerusalem were obsessed with the temple and with the sacrificial system. They couldn't imagine a world without a temple. But Jesus foretold the loss of the temple, which was going to happen about 70 AD. And in fact, it came to pass. And in fact, the whole world, Jewish world, was just shaken to its roots by the loss of the temple. And one of the big accusations against Stephen and one of the big accusations against Jesus was that they dared to disrespect the temple, saying it was just a building and that it would be torn down. And Jesus talked about tearing it down and rebuilding it in 3 days. And we'll see a little bit about what that means as our message goes on today. So we see the burning bush. And I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. It was Moses whom they rejected. And Stephen picks up on this theme over and over again. The rejection of Moses and the rejection of the messenger that Moses foretold would be coming. God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people as he raised me up. Moses tells them. Our ancestors Stephen says, were unwilling to obey him, and they made a calf. And our ancestors had the tent of testimony in the wilderness, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And he goes on with the passage that talks about that, about God doesn't really need a temple. He doesn't really need the altar. The whole earth and the whole universe is his altar. And then he goes on with his accusation, probably not a good thing to do at your own trial, where he accuses them of rejecting the one whom God has sent, just as their ancestors rejected Moses and the prophets. Well, this passage today gives us an example of the earliest Christian preaching. And yet it gives us great linkages and dependence upon the Old Testament roots. The rejection of God is very perplexing to the Jewish Christians in the first century. You can see as you read the Gospel of John, for example, how John is just scratching his head. It just seems inconceivable that how could they possibly reject this one that God has so clearly sent? And don't we all really face the same perplexity? We look at our family, we look at our friends, we look at our neighborhoods, and we say, well, it seems to make so much sense. How can people I love and know and respect reject the one that God has sent? And so we see the same perplexity in Stephen. It's inconceivable that God's people could reject, and yet the whole story, it's in there in the whole story, this perplexing rejection. Jesus forces a complete reinterpretation of the Old Testament, and it's not based on the temple, or it's based on the temple, but seeing the temple in a whole new way. Remember when Jesus went walking with the disciples after his resurrection, and he taught them about Isaiah and the book of Isaiah when he was in Emmaus. And here we have Stephen at his death is proclaiming, and who's there? Saul is there listening. And so we may think, well, he was martyred and a lot went to waste, surely, in this person's life. And yet all the seeds that fell from his life were infiltrating the heart and the soul of Saul, who would become Paul and an amazing new missionary for the whole Mediterranean world. When we think about the martyrs, and Stephen was the first martyr, it's hard to imagine that it's still happening today, that around the world there are still martyrs in many, many parts of the world. If you go on our provincial website, the Anglican church.net, there, and you go to our mission arm, which is called newwineskins.org, there is an Anglican persecuted church network, and it shows you a map of all the places around the world where people are being persecuted and dying for their faith. If you go to the big global gatherings, and any of you can go to the GAFCON gatherings, you'll meet people who are actually in churches that are being burned down, people are being killed, and lives are being lost still to this day. And it's hard to believe. And so we are faced with that same perplexity that Stephen had. How can this be happening? How can people not be hearing the wonderful news that God has come and that his promises are being kept? And it's shocking to us. And we still shake our heads trying to get our heads around this reality that persecution is still happening and people are still rejecting and turning away. The temple became so important to the Jews of that first century that it was almost became idolatrous. And Jesus and Stephen challenged this. And there are competing voices in the Old Testament, and we hear this in Stephen's proclamation. Some people thought that the temple was wonderful, and some of the narratives in the Old Testament talk about the importance of Solomon and his wisdom and his great accomplishments. But there are many other voices in the Old Testament that say, yes, but he did it with slave labor. He did it by imposing tremendous hardship on his people. And we hear some of those other voices through people like Stephen, who say that the God doesn't need a temple, that the whole earth is his temple. And he reflects Jesus in his trial because he prays for his murderers and he commends his soul. And so we see in Stephen, as first martyr, we see the a reflection of Jesus' own suffering and death. And of course, he attacks the leaders with their very own weapon, which is the Old Testament. Stephen tries to form a rationale for this rejection that he can't understand. And so we hear in verse 5, the people saying to Moses, "Who made you a ruler and judge?" It was there right from the beginning, this theme of rejection. What was it? Jealousy? Dominance? Superiority? Self-reliance? What led them to this? Verse 35, "Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him." He sees their disobedience, failure to honor God, failure to take your proper place in the creation. Verse 39, "In their hearts, they turned back to Egypt." Were they craving what was familiar, what was done before? As Anglicans, we can identify with that, can't we? What was familiar, what was done before? And in verse 41, "They made a calf and reveled." Outright idolatry. And of course, in our society, we witness this all around us, this sort of outright idolatry in modern times. Think of all the hero worship. Think of how we elevate drugs and the drug culture to some kind of answer for humanity. Think of all of the materialism, the superiority, the sense of power, comfort, and all of the weird and twisted false identities, all making us and our society deaf to God and deaf to the message of his love and transformation. Well, I'd like to go now to some slides, I think, that are going to come up. I hope. There we go. And the Christians had to reinterpret and think of the Old Testament story in a new way. And so in the center of the Old Testament, we have Moses. In the center of the New Testament, we have Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was the Red Sea. In the New Testament, we all, to be God's people, go through the Red Sea, and it's called baptism. In the Old Testament, the people were fleeing Pharaoh. In the New Testament, the evil one. In the Old Testament, they were fed manna in the wilderness. In the New Testament, Jesus gives us the gift of the Eucharist. "This is my body." In the Old Testament, there was Mount Sinai, the oracles that Stephen talks about that were given on the mountain. In the New Testament, Jesus gives the Beatitudes and his Sermon on the Mount. In the Old Testament, we had the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, we had the two great commandments, which we read this morning, which summarize those ten. In the Old Testament, the people crossed the River Jordan to get into the Promised Land. In the New Testament, we go through Jordan by way of death. And instead of the Promised Land, we enter eternal life, which was our promise in our gospel today. Now, the book that is the best one to really reinterpret the Old and the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews gives us a wonderful summary of the connection between the two. Because remember, Jesus foretold the end of the temple. And it was, in fact, the end in about 70 AD, just shortly after his life. And since then, the temple worship has never been reestablished and never will be. And so you had two streams coming out of the destruction of the temple, the one being the synagogue worship of the Jewish people, and the other being the Christian church as it became a new Israel. So Hebrews contrasts the temple priesthood with the one priest, Jesus Christ. Animals were offered in the old temple. Jesus gives his very own self. Incense went up when the animals were burned. Prayers go up in the new covenant. The animals that they gave had to be unblemished, had to be the best of their flock. Jesus gave himself without sin. The old covenant was for Israel. The new covenant is for all people. The old covenant gave access to the temple. The new covenant gives access to God himself. The old covenant, dying animals. The new covenant, the life-giving person of Jesus. The old covenant had to be repeated. The new covenant was done on Calvary once and for all. The old covenant, the center of the old temple was the ark which carried the Ten Commandments. In the new covenant, it's the actual mercy seat of God himself. In the old covenant, it was the Day of Atonement. In the new covenant, it's grace and access to oneness with God. The old covenant, the temple was in Jerusalem. In the new covenant, it leads us through Christ to heaven. Well, Stephen leads us through a very detailed reinterpretation of this story of the Old Testament. And it's an important one for us. And the book of Acts, as its story goes on, helps us see the progress of this reinterpretation of the Old Testament story in God's New Testament people. And the message from Acts is that we are living in an entirely new era. Expect Christ to shed his spirit upon you and to bring you power and joy and achievement in the kingdom. All who proclaim God's truth in this new era will need remarkable courage as they face the unbridled forces of darkness. In spite of that, have great expectations. And although the fortunes of individual apostles will rise and fall, the steady advance of the gospel is unstoppable. And the church, with all its frailty and fallibility of its members, is the agency by which the Spirit will successively summon humanity and transform history. And this is a cycle that we actually live through ourselves. Adversity, failure, God's triumph. This is a story of every gospel person, and it is a story of the church. And so we relive that Old Testament story, that story of God's Old Testament people, but we relive it along with Stephen in a dramatic new way. Praise be to God.